Another welcome this morning. Glad that you're here. Going to kind of do a little bit of continuation as we're going to continue on with what I started last week. Talked about all the lonely people. I got quite a number of comments, and that sort of led me to think that maybe I should continue on a little bit. We talked last week really about our looking at the people around us and wanting to invite them into the good things that we experience as children of God, making sure that we see the unseen and hearing those that are unheard. But this morning, maybe we'll focus a little bit about us, about how we as God's people, as His children, deal with loneliness. So I did a quick little Google of songs that have the word lonely in the lyrics. Songs that have the word lonely in the lyrics. Last week we talked about Eleanor Rigby. You know, Jesus taught a lot in parables, taught a lot about in stories that the people of his day and his time could relate to. And I think that that is something that most of us relate to, music. So we looked at that. It's got to be one of the loneliest songs ever written, one of the saddest songs known to man, Eleanor Rigby. So I did a little Google search, and I found that there were about 230,000 results for songs that have the word lonely in the lyrics. Can you believe that? Now, as I thumbed through them, some of them were duplicates because different artists had sung them. But we talked about Eleanor Rigby last week by the Beatles. Fleetwood Mac sang a song called Go Your Own Way. Some of you remember that. It has the word lonely in it. A guy by the name of Elvis sang a song called Heartbreak Hotel. It's down on the end of Lonely Street, right? You know that song. The Beatles sang Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band. Yeah. The Bee Gees sang about lonely days and lonely nights. One Less Lonely Girl by a guy named Justin Bieber. Anybody heard of him? Just the classics, just the classics. Scar Tissue by the Red Hot Chili Peppers. It talks about being lonely. Neil Diamond sang about the lonely looking sky. Lonely looking sky. Roy Orbison, Only the Lonely. That's our title this morning. Elvis asked us the question, are you lonesome tonight? Do you miss me tonight? Enough of that. Just other artists, Michael Jackson, Led Zeppelin, a guy by the name of Frank Sinatra, The Police, my daughter's favorite group, Journey, Drake, Beyonce, The Rolling Stones, many, many others. 230,000 hits on songs that have the word lonely in the lyrics. As those of us who have been made in the image of God, we are social beings, just as He is. We're made for fellowship with God and with other people. Genesis chapter 1, God made everything. We're studying the book of Genesis on Sunday morning, and our teacher is Brent Roberts. He was not here this morning, but he's doing a fabulous job in that class. He's a wonderful teacher. Genesis chapter 1, we read where God created everything. Everything we see, the sky, the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, the fish in the sea, all of the animals, God created that. And then He created mankind. He said, let us make man in our own image. It seems to me, I had this question as a child. Why did God create us? Knowing that we were going to sin, knowing that mankind was going to fall, why would He even make us at all? I just couldn't understand it. And to be honest with you, as an older kid, I still struggle with that question sometimes. But the best thing that I can come up with is that within God himself, we see that there is this plurality of God, not plurality of gods, one God, but within God, we know him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God has manifested himself in three persons. And within God, there was community, there was fellowship, there was love. We see in the Bible that the Son is always giving glory to God, the Father. The Father has done everything for the Son. The Spirit is all involved in all of it. And it seems to me in my mind that there was so much love and fellowship within God himself that he wanted to share that. And so he created people. He wanted to invite people to come into this awesome fellowship that already existed within God. So when God created man in his own image, he created us as social beings, as relational beings, because that's who God is. And everything God made, he said, it is good. But notice in Genesis chapter 2, after he made the man, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And so we read in chapter 2, the Lord God took the man, he put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Verse 18, the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, to all the birds of the air, to all the beasts of the field. I can almost imagine that we would have had some different names for animals if man had waited until woman had been created. Don't you know that that's true? But man got to name all of the creatures. Whatever he brought, God brought to him, he just gave it a name. He said, that's the name, that's the name. But I can almost imagine if the woman were there at the time, he would name some things different, you know? He'd say, dog. And then he'd look at the woman and she'd say, dog, all right? Cat, all right. Duck-billed platypus. Hippopotamus. Nope. You can almost know that there would be some different names if the woman had been there to help him. But he got to name them all by himself. But then we know that God caused a deep sleep to come over the man. The Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs. He closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. He brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. So God made a woman out of the man's side. He closed up that flesh. And now the woman has been a pain in his side. No, that's not the sermon. I'm just joking. If I could see where my wife was sitting, I'd see what she was. I can't find my wife where she is this morning. But that's okay. No, the woman was a blessing to the man, was a helper to the man. God said it's not good for man to be alone. So he made him a wonderful helper, his wife. What we need is companionship. We need fellowship. Relationship. And when that need is not met, we experience what we call loneliness. It's a feeling that almost all of us will experience at some time. But for believers in Christ, we're never truly alone, because this is what Jesus has said to us: I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. I happened to come across that in the book of Hebrews. knowing this is the truth, is the source of our strength whenever we're lonely. That's what we have to fall back on. Loneliness is brought about by a feeling of disconnectedness. We talked about some of this last week. It can be caused by being rejected, feeling ostracized from a group, being separated from our loved ones, or sometimes just being far from home where things are different. But a sense of isolation can also be present even when we're surrounded by a lot of people. Even when we're surrounded by people. That's because it's caused by external circumstances or internal feelings of separation from others, whether it's real or imagined. You know, sometimes we see a group of people, we want to be a part of that group, but for some reason we feel like we can't break in. We can't get to know them. And so sometimes we think, they're all looking at me weird. They all think I'm dumb or silly. And sometimes that might be true, but oftentimes it's not true. They're not thinking that at all. They may not even be thinking at all of us. But in our minds, we think they are. So whether it's real or whether it's imagined, it can be a problem. Now, occasional loneliness is common to everyone, but when it persists for days or weeks or months or maybe even years, loneliness can be overwhelming. It can be devastating in our lives. So what's the difference between loneliness and solitude? Loneliness is something unwanted that happens to us, kind of like what happened on my PowerPoint here. It's kind of odd. Loneliness is something unwanted that happens to us, whereas solitude is a choice to be alone. Solitude is a choice. Look at what Mark chapter 1 says. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, and he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Loneliness drains us, leaving us feeling empty and cut off from other people. It's a painful experience because we are created as relational beings. That's how God created us. We need other people for support and companionship. And so when those things are empty, we feel isolated. We feel empty. Sometimes we feel sad about those things. In contrast, solitude was essential for Jesus. That's why he would withdraw from people very early in the morning or late at night to be alone with his Father. And if Jesus needed to do this, the Son of God, God in the flesh on earth, if Jesus needed this, I think we need this as well. It's really a time of refreshment when the demands and the pressures of life seem to be softened. You might say, I don't have time. I just don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to pray. I am so busy. And my reply to you would be, if you're that busy, you better pray. You better spend some time in the Word. You better carve it out if you're that busy. Because time with God is one of the most productive, precious times that you could ever spend. You know, I've read through the Bible several times in my life, but I spend so much time in a day just reading the Bible, thinking about preparing for a class or preparing, you know, material for a sermon, that oftentimes I don't just try to read through the Bible. But I did that last year. I began in January and I said, I'm just going to follow the script and I'm going to read all the way through the Bible. And I did that, and it was exciting. It was fun to do that. It'd been a while since I had done that. But before my surgery in May, I would just come to the office. I would begin my day. I'd get up and have breakfast, coffee, come because I knew I would have time to do my Bible reading here. So sometime during the work day, I would carve out some time and do my Bible reading. After my surgery, when I was at home, all those lonely days and lonely nights, where would I be without my woman? I'm telling you. That was the Bee Gees. I got to where I started reading my Bible the first thing every morning. And you do that for a couple of days and a couple of weeks, then it begins to be a habit. So now the first thing I do when I get up, get dressed, I go into the living room, I turn on the the kitchen light, and I sit down with my iPad in the dark, and the iPad is lit up, and I do my daily Bible reading before anything else happens, before anything else starts, before my coffee, James, I read the Word of God. You know that's important. So that's the way I've started my day since probably June of last year. Every day. It's the most precious, productive, and fruitful part of the day. I've gotten to where I love it. I don't want to do anything else but that. Loneliness, it permeates our society at every age and every stage of our lives. And Christians, we are not immune. We're not immune to it. I don't often like to throw around statistics. You can almost say anything you want to with statistics. In fact, 83% of statistics are made up right on the spot. Did you know that? Somebody at lunch is going to be eating a taco going, "What?" Okay, but let me throw some statistics out at you. This is from, I think, crossrivertherapy.com, where I got this. 52% of Americans report feeling lonely. 52%. 47% report that their relationships with other people are not meaningful. They're just superficial. 59% of Americans say that they have a best friend, but 12% say they feel like they do not have any close friends at all. The three loneliest cities in the United States statistics: Las Vegas, Washington, D.C., and Denver. I don't know how Denver got in there. I get the other two, Las Vegas and D.C., I get that. They say people there are three times lonelier than other places. Wyoming is the loneliest state of all per capita, Wyoming, followed by Vermont, Alaska, North Dakota, and Delaware. People there are the loneliest in our nation. Wisconsin is the least lonely state in America per capita. The least lonely state. Why would that be? All that cheese, I guess. They get together and have cheese parties. I don't know. But listen to this. Ohio, Missouri, Indiana, and Pennsylvania are close behind. So apparently we are one of the least lonely states per capita. 57% of Americans report eating all of their meals alone. That makes me sad when I hear that. When I grew up, eating a meal was a big deal. It was a social time. You know, occasionally you might grab something by yourself on the run, but mealtime in my mama's house was a big deal. It's when everybody got together. You're going to eat supper. You're going to eat dinner together. 57% of Americans report that they eat every one of their meals alone. 58% of Americans reported that they sometimes or always feel like no one knows them well. Close to 33%, 1 in 3, experience loneliness on a daily or regular basis. Every day or regularly, 33%. Who do you think reports being lonelier, older folks or younger folks? See, you're saying younger. Naturally, to me, I would have said older folks. Older folks seem lonelier because maybe they're not as mobile, they don't drive, maybe they've lost a spouse, maybe all of their friends are gone. But younger people, under the age of 30, from the ages of 16 to 24, that age group reports being lonelier than any other age group. Do you believe that? That's what statistics say. Loneliness will either drive us to destructive habits or it will drive us to God, one or the other. If we don't turn to God, we may try to deaden the feelings with drugs or alcohol. Some folks find temporary relief in a sexual affair. Some folks wind up spending time with pornography to find escape from the loneliness. Other folks become workaholics. Workaholics. Excessive work to deaden the pain of being alone. And that's something sometimes in this country we applaud. We look at a young man, we look at a young woman, and we say, wow, look at this work ethic that they have. And that may or may not be true. It may just be trying to deaden the feelings of being lonely. Pour myself into my work. Spend all of my time working. Some folks try to escape loneliness with suicide, and that is never, never the answer. So, Christian, how can you walk victorious through the seasons of loneliness and isolation? Number one, confess that you're lonely. Confess that you're lonely. Talk to God. Tell Him, God, I am lonely. Confess that to the God of the universe and know that it's not a sin. Consider those folks in the Bible who knew the Lord, loved Him, and yet felt lonely. Think about King David. He said this, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses." That's Psalm 25. The Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy, he said, "At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them." Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "So, you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. You couldn't stay awake. You couldn't stay with me and stay awake for 1 hour." On the cross, Matthew 27, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I, for one, don't think God ever did forsake his son, but wrapped in flesh, as a man, a human being, hanging on the cross, that's the way I believe Jesus felt. My God, why have you forsaken me? So, number one, confess that you're lonely. Secondly, enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ if you have not already done that. Enter into a relationship with Him. God created us to be in a relationship with Him. When Adam and Eve sinned, that perfect relationship, that perfect union that they had with God was no more. And because of that, we creatures that have come after Adam and Eve, we live in a broken world. I think you would have to agree with me that we live in a broken world, don't we? We do. So, the only remedy for that brokenness was that God sent His Son. As Bill talked about in his lesson at the table, He took on flesh. He became a man. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself. And He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That was always God's plan from the very beginning of time, that a part of Him would come to this earth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled, literally, among us. He was tempted in every way, yet He was without sin. And because of that, He was the perfect Lamb of God who could take away the sins of the world. And if we would now acknowledge that, confess the name of Jesus, turn away from our sins, repent, be buried with Him in baptism, calling on His name, having our sins washed away, the Bible says that we can be a new creation, a new creature. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And then later in the chapter it says, because we've done that, we are now ambassadors. We're now ambassadors for Jesus. That's the only way we can have this fellowship with God. It was His plan from the very beginning. And without this restored relationship, we'll never have the fellowship with the Father that we were created to have. And what's more than that, the loneliness that you experience in your human relationships on earth will be infinitely multiplied after death if you don't have that relationship, when you are eternally separated from the Lord. So enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We can help you with that this morning, if that's your need. Number three, develop godly friendships. This is not just about acquiring friends, because the wrong kind of friend will only lead you to bad choices, bringing on a deeper sense of loneliness. But godly friends will encourage you to draw near to God in times of loneliness. So, what should you look for in a friend? Look for somebody with these qualities. Someone that you can laugh with. Someone that you can have some fun with. Enjoy life with. Someone you can pray with. Listen, church, you need a friend that you pray with. If you're a married individual, that someone ought to be your spouse. That ought to be your first go-to. Someone that you can pray with. Not just at meals, but pray with. Talk to the Father with. You need a friend. And men, that needs to be a male friend. Women, that needs to be a female friend. Someone that you can pray with and talk to the Father with. You need someone who understands you. We're not all wired up the same way. You need a friend who gets you. Who gets you. Who knows you. A brother a couple of weeks ago, he came to me and he said, I just want to tell you something. You're the best preacher I've ever heard. No, he didn't say that. But he could have, but he didn't say that. He said, sometimes you'll say something and nobody responds, and you'll say something along the lines of, man, I wish I had a church to preach to. You guys ever heard me say that? Man, I wish I had a church to preach to this morning, because nobody's giving me any feedback. Amen? Okay, so that's how it works. So he said, what I want you to know is, when you say that, I'm thinking about things. I'm processing. I'm thinking about what you're saying, and I'm not the kind of person that's just vocal. I'm just not a very vocal person like that. But I want you to know that I'm getting it, that I'm hearing it. And so I really appreciated that. And I've come to realize that everybody is just like this guy. Everybody's wired up the same way, except me, apparently. But you need a friend who gets you, who understands the way you're wired up, because we're not all wired up that same way. And praise God, we're not. Thank God that we're different. Just need somebody to say amen every now and then. So look for somebody who understands you. Look for somebody with whom you can share a secret. And I put it right under that, somebody you can trust. I should have flipped those. Look for a friend, somebody you can trust, and also somebody with whom you can share secrets. You need to know that there is somebody on planet Earth that you can go to and you can talk to and share a secret and know that they'll never tell anyone else. Sometimes somebody tells you something and it's just burning in your brain. It's burning in your mind and you just want to tell somebody else. No! If somebody tells you something, a friend of yours, share something in confidence, you need to keep that. There are some things that I have never told my wife that people have told me, because I don't want her to look at them differently the next time she sees them. You see what I'm saying? I don't want her to know what that person has told me, because that person told me something in confidence. And that's where it stays. See, we all need a friend like that, that we can unburden our soul to and know that they will not share it with someone else. You need a friend who is an extension of God in your life. Someone that will point you back to God and His Word. That's the kind of friend you need. You don't need a friend who's just a yes man or a yes woman. You tell them, you know, I messed up and I sinned, and they say, oh, that's okay. We all do that. No. You need a friend that loves you enough to point you back to God and to say, yeah, I hear you. I understand what you're saying. But you know that that wasn't right. You know that that's not what God wanted for you. Let's pray about that. Someone who is an extension of God in your life. They'll point you back to His Word. That's the kind of friend you need. You need to look for a friend, someone who sticks with you through good times and bad. That's really the essence of what a friend is. I say a friend is someone who knows you but loves you anyway. See, that's the kind of friend that you need. And then lastly, you need to anchor your soul to passages of Scripture. I think my brother Scott prayed this morning the passage Psalm 119:11, where David says, I've hidden your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. You see, I hide God's word in my heart. Why? So that I will know God, know what His word says, and so that I might not sin. That's our defense. That's our number one defense against sin, is hiding God's word in our heart. And it also helps us with feeling lonely. When the winds of loneliness assail you, God's word will be your anchor. It's what will hold you fast. Whenever you feel lonely, call out to Him and remind yourself of His truths and His promises. He will never leave you, and He will never forsake you. This is what I want you to hear God say to you this morning. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you. When everybody else around you checks out, God says, I will never leave you. When your best friend shared a story that they shouldn't have shared about you, God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I want you to hear God say that to you this morning. He didn't just write it in a book. He's saying it to you. I will never leave you. I will never leave you. Say that. I will never leave you. Say it again. I will never. That's the word of God to you, child of God. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. People need the Lord. You know that? We all need God. God created us to need Him, to be in a relationship with Him.